want to ask an interesting question today. Should God apologize? God's perfect. He never does anything wrong. He shouldn't have to apologize. But the fact of the matter is that the way many people who call themselves Christians live their lives, God needs to apologize to some of the people in the past. The things that people claim are okay, and that it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it. If they're right, then God needs to apologize. We're going to look at a few things this morning and ask ourselves the question, does God need to apologize to these individuals? We're going to start with Adam and Eve. Should God apologize to Adam and Eve? I mean, they only just disobeyed Him that one time. It was just once, wasn't it? I mean, He should have just forgiven them and let them stay in the garden, right? Well, I know we have a lot of religious friends who, if they were writing the Bible, that's the way they would have written it. That after God caught them having eaten of the fruit of the tree that He commanded them not, He would have said, well, you know, I know I told you not to, and I know I told you that in the day you ate of it, you would die, but we're going to let it go this time. You do better next time. That's the way a lot of our religious friends and neighbors seem to think things should have gone. That's certainly the way they think that things will go with them if they just continue to do whatever they want to do. And it's okay, God won't worry about it. It won't matter. He'll forgive me. Do we go through life with that attitude? Well, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but God will forgive me, so I'll go ahead and do it anyway. Sometimes we live life that way. We need to realize that God's not accepting of sin. When He has commanded us not to do something, He means it. Adam and Eve learned that the hard way. I guess they didn't believe God. I guess people still don't. Because we still have people who think, even though God said, do not do this, and some of the things, He made it so clear, just an obvious statement, do not do this thing. That's not hard to understand. And yet people still go right on ahead and do that thing and live like that. God condemns sexual relationships outside of marriage. But we have many people who think that shacking up is no big deal, and they expect they're going to make it to heaven. They expect they can keep living together for years. Or sleeping around with this one, that one, and some other one through their whole lives, and that's going to be okay. God's not going to care. Why would God say, don't do it, if He didn't mean, don't do it? Well, certainly, if it's the case that all of these things, that all of these folks are doing are okay, then God needs to apologize not only to Adam and Eve, but He needs to apologize to Cain. I mean, all Cain did was just kill his brother, and his brother had it coming. You know the kind of brother, the one that he's always right, never did anything wrong. Parents liked him better, God liked him better. He had it coming, didn't he? He deserved it. You know, there are a lot of people who practice a form of vengeance. Oh, maybe they haven't killed anybody like Cain, but they practice a form of vengeance that says, I'm going to get even with you. You deserved it, so I'm going to do whatever to you, and I won't feel bad. And that's the right thing to do. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get vengeance when somebody wrongs me. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not us, ours to decide. But if it's all about that, then He needs to apologize to Cain. And what's more,
He needs to apologize to Cain for not accepting his worship. I mean, Cain came and worshiped him. He should have accepted it. I mean, if you bring me a gift, I ought to appreciate the fact that you brought me a gift, shouldn't I? Well, sure. Well, Cain brought God a gift. God should have appreciated that. And he didn't appreciate it like he should have. He should tell Cain, I'm sorry, I should have appreciated your gift more. Even if it was a second-rate gift, for whatever reason. And I know there's debate about why Abel's gift was acceptable and Cain's wasn't, whether it was what he gave or how he gave it or whether it was his attitude. But whatever the reason, God didn't like it and didn't accept it. But we've got folks all over the religious world today saying God's got to accept whatever worship I give him. Well, he better apologize to Cain then, because he didn't accept Cain's worship. Oh, what about those folks in Noah's time? We read the scripture in chapter 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Well, there's one time God did repent. He just felt sorry that he'd ever made man in the first place because they had gotten so wicked. And then he said, I will destroy them from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8 says. Now we understand that grace is something that you cannot earn and cannot deserve. Should God apologize to all the other people in Noah's time because he didn't give them grace? Now think about it for a minute. If he's going to give grace, shouldn't he give grace to everybody? No, he didn't have to give grace to everybody. He gives it to those who meet certain conditions. Noah was a righteous man. He was a just man. And in fact, verse 9 tells us that compared to the rest of the people in his time, he was perfect. He was living like God wanted him to live. He was being obedient to God. That's why God looked down at him and said, you know, I think that one's worth keeping. Out of all of the thousands or hundreds of thousands or even millions of people that were on the earth at the time, however many it was, God looked down and that was the only one that he said, you know what, he's a keeper. But why did he say that? Why did he reject all those others? Shouldn't he have given them another chance? Shouldn't he have told them that well, you've been being bad now. Now, you know, I want you to do better next time. So this is the same kind of parenting that we see all around us. Parents constantly telling their children, if you do that again, well, if you do that again, well, if you do that one more time, I told you I'm not going to let it. And they say it 100 times, if you do it one more time. Children learn about authority from the parents. And when their parents treat them that way, they learn to expect that God's going to treat them that way. And they think that God's just going to keep letting them have one more chance and one more chance and one more chance. And they think that they can just do what they want to do. And God's not going to care because I did what I wanted to do. Mom and Daddy didn't care. Grandma didn't care. I just did it anyway. And I got away with it. And they think they're going to get away with it with God for the same reason. Maybe God needs to apologize. Maybe he was too tough of a disciplinarian. I've been seeing all these stories about first it was spanking. Now it's spanking was bad for the kids. Now, you know, yelling at the kids is bad. And one of the interviewers asked, well, said, okay, well, if I can't spank and I can't yell at them and if the timeouts don't work and the taking away the privilege, well, what do I do? When I count to 1, 2, 3 and that doesn't work, well, what am I supposed to do? They didn't have a real answer for them. We've got to understand, discipline sometimes has to be tough. Sometimes it's hard on the parent, and all the time it's unpleasant for the child. That's what makes it discipline. But the point is for them to learn self-discipline. And that's the way God disciplines. We have all of these things, Romans 15:4 tells us, that were written aforetime, were written for our learning. All these things were written so that we could learn from their examples so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes they make. And guess what? We're making the same mistakes they made. We're doing the same things, thinking the same kind of way. Do we think that God has changed that much? That even though, well, I know He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for just that one little sin, but you know, I can commit hundreds of sins before God will care to do anything about me. Or, well, my sin wasn't as bad as the one Adam and Eve committed. We've got to understand, God abhors sin. All sin. It's an abomination to Him. And He can't stand it. And He can't stand to be around it. And He can't stand to have us around if we've got it all over us. But we've got to get rid of it. But we can't get rid of it. So we've got to depend on Him to get rid of it for us. What about the children of Israel in Exodus 32 when they thought Moses, I don't know what happened to Moses. He must have died up there on that mountain. Come on, let's build us a golden calf. Well, they didn't say let's build a golden calf, but they said, let's make us some gods. And so they made the golden calf and they worshipped it. Well, if God's going to allow all these folks living now that are worshipping their cars and houses and everything else that they're worshipping to get by, then He had better go back and apologize to those Israelites who made that golden calf and were worshipping it. What about that man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? God had said, you remember the Sabbath day? You don't do any work on it. And that fellow, I mean, all he did was pick up some sticks. Just picked up a few sticks. I mean, it wasn't like he went down and cut down a tree and cut it up to make firewood. He did. The sticks were just laying there on the ground. He just picked up a few. Do you remember what God told Moses to do to that man? Maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't read that. God told Moses, stone him to death for that. Why? He wasn't really working. I mean, he was just picking up a few sticks. It wasn't like he was out there plowing his field. He was just picking up a few sticks. You see, sin is sin. It's not a matter of degree. If you violated the law, you violated the law. Again, our society, we've got all sorts of grades of law breaking. I mean, if you're driving 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, you get a little ticket. If you're driving 35 miles an hour over the speed limit, they might take your license away from you. If you're driving while you're drunk, they might put you in jail. If you kill somebody, they might execute you. Might. But, see, we've gotten this idea that since our government works that way, that some crimes carry a heavier punishment than others, we think God works that way too. But God didn't say, well, this is a bad sin and this one not so much. He just said this is a sin. Now, we understand that there are sins that may carry different consequences as far as the ramifications of those sins. Some of those sins may have longer lingering effects than others. Some of those sins may hurt other people as well as us. But any sin has the power to keep us out of heaven. But we always have this thought, well, it's a little sin. Just a little sin. I guarantee you, if God's going to let folks in with all their little sin, then He better go back and apologize to this man that picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. Because that was just a little sin. I mean, the man didn't build a house. And he didn't plow his field. He probably didn't even get sweaty picking up those sticks. I mean, he didn't even work up a sweat. But God still said he had violated the law and he deserved to die. Now, we understand under Christ we have more mercy and grace than they had, but we're going to get to that one in a minute. What about those of Korah's rebellion? Do you remember Korah? Korah was a fellow who he was a Levite, but he wasn't of the family of Aaron, so he wasn't the high priest who got to bring in and do the sacrifices and do the incense and all those things. And so he was jealous, and he accused Moses and Aaron and said, "Well, you know, we're all part of the congregation of the Lord, and we're all holy, and I can do what you can do." Does that sound familiar? That sounds an awful lot like what the people who are pushing for women to be preachers and leaders and elders and all these kinds of, they're pushing for women to do things that the Bible didn't authorize them to do. And they're just, we're all the children of God. We're all part of God's family, and no one is better than another. Well, that may be the case, but God has set certain people to certain tasks. Korah found out the hard way. He lost his family, his home, his life. In fact, the ground opened up and swallowed him and all of those who followed along with him, and just swallowed them whole, buried alive. They fell down into the pit, and then it closed up over the top of them. And yet, people still today, well, you know, who are you to say? I'm not anybody to say, but God said, we need to realize these things in this Old Testament were here for us to learn from them so we don't keep making the same mistake. And yet, churches all over the place are putting women into positions that God never told them they could have. And their excuse is either, it's a new century and things are different now. God doesn't change. His law hasn't changed. It doesn't matter what century it is. Or they go to where Paul said in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. And they said, well, see there? There's no male nor female, so it doesn't matter. Anybody can do it. All right, you find me a man who's having a baby, and I'll believe that there's no male or female. It's true that when it comes to being forgiven of our sins and being justified before God and getting to go to heaven, it doesn't matter. Male, female, young, old, this country, that country, slave or free, God can forgive us all without regard to it. You realize, though, what a step forward the New Testament was? You realize in the Old Testament, the women couldn't even come into the temple to worship? There was a separate court outside that they could come into? They couldn't come in even to worship? Paul says now in Christ, we can all come and worship God together. But that doesn't mean we can all do anything we want to do. There are still tasks set for certain ones. And there are certain qualifications that must be met. For example, by the eldership. Not just anyone who wants to gets to be an elder. There are certain qualifications that must be met. But what about Nadab and Abihu? And Nadab and Abihu didn't really break God's law. I mean, they didn't go out and do something that God had specifically told them not to do, did they? Notice in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. Now notice this phrase, which he had not commanded them. He had not commanded them to offer the fire they offered. Now I don't know what was different about the fire that they gave him than the fire. I mean, it was still fire. We hear it all the time. Well, you sing without any instruments, but you know, and that's okay. I mean, acapella music, that's, you know, But we like the piano. We like this different kind of music. Well, Nadab and Abihu may have said, well, God mentioned that fire. He told us to use that fire. But you know what? I like this fire over here better. I don't know exactly what the details were. I don't have to know what the details were. They knew. They knew what they were supposed to do. He had told them what to do. The law of exclusion tells us that when God has specified one thing, He's excluded everything else. So when God told them where to get the fire, how to get the fire, which fire to use, that was what He had told them to do. And then they decided, well, we're going to get this other fire. Well, look what happens to them in verse 2. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And yet, in our world today, it's no big deal. So what? So what? I know the New Testament. I know it says sing, but it's all right. I'll just do this other thing instead. Well, how far are we willing to go with that? I know that we're supposed to pray to God, but you know what? I'm going to pray to my mama because she was a good woman and she died, and I'm going to pray to my mama instead of praying to God. Really? Well, there are those that do that. They pray to the saints and everybody else. Pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, instead of to God. How far do we go with that? Well, what about the Lord's Supper? We've got unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We see that Jesus used that and He gave it to me. He said, here, this is my body. And He said, this is my blood. And you know, it's interesting to me that we really don't have the confusion on that one. And I wonder, I don't know why. I don't know why people don't get confused on that when they get confused on the singing thing. But I don't know. How many of y'all look forward all week to how good that unleavened bread tastes? Raise your hand if you look. It just tastes so good. Nobody? Probably some cake would taste better, wouldn't it? Cake. Now that's something. Well, why don't we switch it for cake then? I guarantee you some people would. And maybe we could have some Kool-Aid or maybe some grape soda. How about some milk? If we're going to have cake, we need milk to go with it, don't we? So we'll have cake and milk. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I mean, we'll still remember Jesus' death. And we'll still pretend that the cake's His body. And we'll pretend the milk's His blood. Now, most people in most churches would probably have a problem with that. Cake and milk. What y'all doing? That's not what we're supposed to do. Why is it then that most of them don't have a problem in another area of worship with doing something other than what God said? They said, well, we're still singing. We're just playing it. Okay, well, we'll keep having the unleavened bread and the grape juice, and we'll serve that first. But then afterwards, we'll have cake and ice cream. As you know, it'll be like a two-course Lord's Supper. We'll do the bread and the grape juice, and then we'll have cake and ice cream. How about that? That'd be okay? Well, I mean, we're still doing what He said. We're just going to add something else to it. That'd be all right? See, Nadab and Abihu, the whole reason that story is there is to teach the lesson that when God's commanded something and you do something other than what He's commanded, you're not right. Oh, and Sodom and Gomorrah. We had prayer this morning about the decisions the government always constantly about the homosexual rights and homosexual marriage and all these things. But you know, if it's okay for the homosexuals to just live their lifestyle and to get married and some of them even go to church. They even have churches for homosexuals where they can go and worship God and keep on living that way. Well, if that's the case, then God needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because He wiped them off the face of the earth because of that kind of thing. In fact, because of that very thing, along with some other problems that they had, some other sinful attitudes they had, But they were sinfully wicked in the area of homosexuality. And God just wiped them off the face of the earth. Well, maybe God needs to apologize to them. And everybody said, well, but that's all in the Old Testament. And God, we're in the New Testament now, and you know, the law was by Moses, but now we've got grace now with Jesus. Okay, well, let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at old Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, what did they do, really? I mean, all they did, they sold some land and gave some money to the church. Well, that's a good thing. I mean, not willing to do this, that, or the other thing. We say, I love God more than anything, but I can't come to church every time. I mean, I've got other things that are more important for me to do. Really? What you got more important to do? If it's so important that you'd be willing to miss an appointment with your Lord, then one wonders one of two things. One, is He your Lord? Or two, is it going to be important enough for you to make that appointment with Him in heaven? And then in the book of Revelation, we read about a woman, Jezebel. Now, she wasn't the Jezebel from the Old Testament who was the queen of Israel, but she was like that one. She did a lot of the same things, and the Bible tells us that she had gotten some people involved in some fornication. Oh, but Jesus is all about love and forgiveness, right? So it's okay now. People can live any kind of way they want to, right? No, afraid not. The Bible says that Jesus gave her some time to repent of it. That's where the grace is, that He gave her the time. You see, under the Old Testament, they would have just been struck dead the first time they did it. Under the New Testament, Jesus gave her some time to repent, but she didn't repent. And so before she could spread her disgusting, sinful habits any further, he put a stop to it. And he said, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, into great tribulation. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. Maybe Jesus needs to strike a few folks dead to remind the rest of us about how serious sin really is. Maybe if a few cities were wiped off the map, and I know some people said when Katrina came and New Orleans was flooded, oh, there's the wrath of God. Well, I tell you what, I don't know, New Orleans probably wasn't the worst one around. But if God started striking cities off the map for their sinfulness, we'd have a few less cities around us, I guarantee. If God started wiping out churches because of the sinful things that they allow to continue to go on, there'd be a whole lot less churches around. He's giving us space to repent. Are we willing to repent? Or do we think God should apologize? Maybe God should say, I'm sorry, I've been too strict. I'm going to loosen up a little bit and get with the 21st century. Because I know things have changed and all these old standards that I used to have, they're just too strict. I'm going to lighten up a little bit and get with the program. We know he's not going to do that. Why do we keep living like we think he is? If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, maybe you're not a Christian. You know that mercy and grace that we're talking about? Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living as you should. You've been very lax about it. You've been thinking, oh, God's going to give me a pass. You better think again, or we'll wake up on Judgment Day and be very disappointed to find out that God meant what He said and said what He meant. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.